I don't know how long we'll be tonight, but I know the Lord wants me to pass along some exhortation to you and encouragement. And one of the things that Satan would want to do is, you know, derail not just Christians, well, Christians, not just us, but Christians in general, but, you know, we can't answer for every Christian that lives on this planet, but we can answer for ourselves. And I want you to go ahead and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at a couple of places, Colossians chapter 2 and then also 2 Timothy chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here in Colossians chapter 2, there's a lot that's been written here, and you know, today I'm spending some time with the Lord, and He just started, well, I guess it's a continuation of some things that have been started. I got to be honest with you, I just do not know when I am going to be able to teach everything He is pouring into me. It's just incredible. All this, you know, and the notes are piling up, the subjects are piling up, so I don't know what the solution is going to be, but whatever direction He goes with that, because He wouldn't be giving it all to me just for me. He's giving it to, yeah, well, we'll wait and see. He's giving it to me to give out, and I have to tell you, it's not just for this local body either. Another night may be the answer. I don't know. That's something that I'm just going to have to pray about. But anyway, one of the major issues that was confronting the body of Christ, I guess really you could almost say that this message tonight is maybe a sampling of one of the things that's to come somewhere at some point in time. One of the major issues that was confronting the body of Christ, and that is the goofiness that was starting to infiltrate. Now, when we read the New Testament, we go from John into the book of Acts, then we go from the book of Acts into the remainder of the New Testament. We get to Romans and go... Well, many times what we fail to understand is that these books cover nearly 100, well, really, they cover almost, not quite 100 years, but give or take, you know, they cover around 100 years. John, the Apostle John, lived to be about 105 years old. And he was, as I understand it, he was close to or just over 100 when he received and wrote the book of Revelation. And he did minister with Jesus. I don't know exactly his age when he was ministering there during the four Gospels and so forth. So we would be safe to say that what we read past the book of, well, actually starting in the book of Acts and going to the book of Revelation covers approximately 65 years or more. There's a lot of time that's covered in this. And so it wasn't just a matter of we read this and then immediately we jump into these things that are happening and it's all confined to about a 10, 12 year space. There was a lot of time that passed. I mean, just think, 65 years ago, it was back in the, you know, 1930s. So you can imagine how much has happened just here in our lives and what we've seen happen in the past 65 years and what could have happened back then. Well, one of the major issues that was confronting the body of Christ was the goofiness, the false doctrine, the wrong teaching. And you know, for so long, when I was growing up up until, maybe how many years ago, but when I would read in the New Testament, and I would read a lot of these warnings and so forth that were passed on, I just figured that what Paul was writing about and some of the others, it was a warning about, the cults that were trying to pull the people away and all of this other. And it just seemed so stupid to me how that, you know, why would you even have to warn people about things like this? I mean, I don't understand, Paul. What's the deal here? Peter, what's the deal? You know, it's what's the problem? I mean, everybody knows you don't just hook up with some group that's out sacrificing animals and things like that, and you know, weird incantations and so forth. That's not what they were dealing with. What they were dealing with were problems inside the church. The warnings that were given about false doctrine and false teachings was for inside the church. It wasn't the outside stuff, because the people were fairly well established. The majority of the Christians to whom these things were written were fairly well established in their walk with God, to where they weren't being pulled so much by that which was on the outside, it was on the inside. And these were teachings and doctrines that were being taught in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, the prophecies, like the Old Testament, they'd pull things out of the Old Testament and so forth. These things were being used, and people were rising up within the churches and formulating doctrines and teaching these doctrines. One glaring example that Paul dealt with was the people in the church that were trying to combine faith and Jesus Christ with the law. And they were trying to put the two together and come up with a comfortable mix. And Paul had to confront that. And he said, you're wrong. You know, the law, you're dead to the law in the body of Christ. And he dealt with that in more than one letter, more than one writing. But most of these warnings that are given were not about things that were taking place on the outside. They were about things that were taking place in the body of Christ. And this happens so much. This is one of the reasons, or one of the causes for church splits. Now, not always, because most of the church splits that I've ever heard about, it may be about something stupid, like the color that you paint the altar, you know, dumb things like that, but the general doctrine remains the same even after the split. But yet you can have splits that result in wrong doctrine. I mean, there was a recent example, well, I don't know how recent, within the last 10 years, I guess, there was a church in Washington, D.C. I've shared this before, but it fits in with this. A church in Washington, D.C., fairly large church, as I understand it. They were running maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people or more. And somehow this doctrine of connecting began to creep its way into the church. And they began to have dances on Saturday night. Now, you can have your own opinion about dancing, but they were having secular-type dances on Saturday nights. And at these dances, I don't know if they held them in the large fellowship hall of the church or they rented a hall or whatever it was, but at these dances, basically what they were promoting was this doctrine of connecting, to where if you as a man and you as a woman, you know, your eyes met and you felt there was a connection, then it was, you know, go ahead and dance with each other. And then while you're dancing, if you felt that there was a deeper connection, then it was okay for you to leave the dance together, if you catch my drift. Married or not, didn't matter. Well, that split that church. You know, we are not surprised, are we? But this was a spirit-filled church. And these letters that are in the New Testament were written to spirit-filled congregations. See? Well, anyhow, in this, right here in Colossians, Paul writes something. In verse 6, chapter 2, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In other words, you're born again, and the source of your salvation has been Jesus Christ. Therefore, you must remain focused on Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, very briefly, he says, you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, you've got to walk in Him, or your lifestyle has to be a lifestyle of fellowship with Him, rooted and built up in Him. In other words, He is the source of everything that you have, everything that you do, everything that you are, rooted and built up in Him. Now, very briefly, this image of rooted. You know how that if you take a plant, doesn't matter what kind of plant it is, it could even be a seed, but once that's put in the ground, that plant, especially a tree, will have one root primarily that's thicker than the others, and it kind of burrows its way through looking for water. looking for nourishment. And in trees, we call that the tap root. Well, that is like the mother root, if you will, for that particular tree. And as it burrows down looking for the water, once it finds that water, it begins drawing that water and the nourishment from the dirt and everything into the entire root system, and then it goes on into the tree, into the branches, and so on and so forth. Well, by the same token, when he says rooted and built up in him, he's talking about, spiritually speaking, you sink your taproot into Jesus. And you draw your nourishment from him. You draw your life from him. Now, he wouldn't tell us to be rooted and built up in Jesus unless there was the potential for us to be rooted and attempting to be built up in something else. Now remember, this is written to Christians. All right, go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, and the same person, Paul, is writing this letter as he wrote the letter to the Colossians. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 10. He's reminding Timothy, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but," I like this part, "out of them all the Lord delivered me." Hey, listen, don't ever buy into this junk that God has stuck you. Why would the Lord deliver you out of something that he put you into? I mean, if it's for your benefit, he ought to just leave you in there, you know? In fact, really, if cancer is a method of instruction, then the wisest thing for God would be to just let cancer fill your body and eat you up to the point of death, but not let you die. Because see, once you die, it's over. You know, you just go on to heaven. He needs you down here to learn, to suffer for Jesus, so that you can be a benefit to the body of Christ. Laid up there, receiving your chemotherapy and all the rest of it. Dumb. And he says in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You're going to. I mean, some of you have suffered persecution for your stand for Jesus even now. I mean, at this point in your life, let alone being like a guy like Apostle Paul, because the world doesn't like Christians. And he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, here's another admonition. He says, continue in the things that you've learned, the things you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And he's not speaking only of himself when he says, knowing of whom you've learned them. It's not just a matter of, hey, don't you forget, you learned all this stuff from me. Because one of the things we know about Paul, and that is, he pointed people to Jesus Christ, he pointed people to the Holy Spirit, he pointed people to God. And so it wasn't just a matter of him trying to establish himself in the eyes of the people. He was saying, yeah, sure, I'm the one that came in and I taught these things to you, but ultimately you receive this from the Lord. And then, we won't read all of it, but just a couple of verses later, he reminds Timothy in chapter or verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration or divine breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit and is profitable for all of these things and so forth. So there he is, he's pointing Timothy back to God again. Now, in this, rooted and built up in him, you know, the things that you've been taught, continue in these things and so forth. This is one of the things that the people who received these letters were starting to be drawn away from. He wouldn't have had to tell people, continue in what you've learned. He wouldn't have had to tell people, keep your eyes focused, if there was a chance that they were losing their focus. And so Paul had to deal with a number of issues in all of his writings. And in Timothy, when he's writing this to Timothy, it's not just in a letter of encouraging, both in 1 and 2 Timothy, but what he's essentially doing is passing on to Timothy a message that he wanted Timothy to pass on to the people. Now, when it comes to continuing in the things that you've learned, When it comes to remaining rooted in Jesus and being built up in Him, one of the things that we have to remember is that we are where we are because we applied what we learned. Now let's think about this. You will only go as far in God as you apply what you know. You're only going to go as far in God as you take what you've received and make it a part of your life. There is no such thing as leapfrogging. Now, let me bring some things to light here and let you think about this. Many of you grew up in church, and the churches that some of you grew up in gave you a doctrine that led you to be born again. And so you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you heard that maybe preached for years before you finally acted upon it or applied that knowledge to your life. And once you applied that knowledge to your life, at that point, you then became what we call born again. Jesus became your Lord and Savior. He was always there for you, and He could have done it for you all along, but it wasn't until you took what you had learned, acted upon it, that it became a reality in your life. Now, when that happened, for many of you, or for some of you, you continued in the church where you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you moved to another city, the odds are you probably got involved in a church of similar teaching or similar doctrine. Now, think back across the years of your spiritual life and think about where you were at that time when that took place. You were involved in a church that led you to Jesus Christ, but through the doctrine that was preached and taught to you, effectively a ceiling was built over your life that kept you right there. Now, as you would attend those services, and I'm making an assumption that you were, you know, somewhat faithful to those churches and those services and somewhat involved, as you did that, you became more rooted and built up in what you heard. In some cases, it wasn't right. They had effectively diverted your spiritual taproot away from Jesus and into a doctrine that actually pointed you away from Jesus. And so you grew up, for many years, spiritually speaking, you grew up attaining to the limit of that ceiling. But that was as far as you could go. Because not only were you being kept away from the teacher of teachers, the Holy Spirit, not only were you being kept away from that teacher, but those who were teaching you had removed themselves from that teacher. And so when you take the teacher, the human teachers, the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and all that other, they've removed themselves from the ministry of the teacher of teachers, the Holy Spirit. They turn around and teach you to do likewise. Then there you are. You have this ceiling, this spiritual ceiling, and you're only going to go so far. And for many people, that so far was heaven. You were going to be born again. Because you weren't taught anything really about the prosperity that Jesus paid for. You weren't taught much of anything about the healing. Essentially, you heard, if it be thy will, this is the healing message. And so you were trusting on, if it be thy will, but nobody told you what the will was. And not only that, they didn't tell you to get into the Word to find out what the will was. And so, effectively, what they're doing through this teaching, week after week after week, after service after service after service, they're constructing a wall over your spiritual life that you can't go beyond. And if it weren't for, in some way, shape, or form, you trying to peek around that wall to see Jesus, whether it was through the ministry of somebody you heard on television, whether it was through the ministry of somebody in another church, whether you just plain got desperate, you reached a point of desperation in your life, and you just cried out to God and said, you know, I'm sick and tired of all of this stuff, you know, there's got to be more, and so on and so on. I mean, somehow, something happened. There was an event, a moment in your life where you reached a point under that ceiling of frustration. And you didn't like it because you sensed on the inside of you, there is more. That was your new nature finally reaching up and touching your mind and saying, listen, there is more. Because I was placed on the inside of you by God Himself. There is more. I'm hungry. I'm starved. I'm tired of eating at Taco Bell. I want to go to Longhorn. I want a steak. And so something happened to you. Well, that something was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, see, when you're born again, there aren't different levels of born again. Born again is born again. I mean, it's like pregnant. Pregnant is pregnant. You're not sort of pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Well, you're either born again or you're lost. It's one of the two. So here you are. You're born again. And something happened in your life and you responded to that something. And I personally believe that every person who is born again comes to a place of, well, like a line. They approach that moment in their life. Because I do not believe the Holy Spirit stands on the outside and just looks at somebody who's been born again and says, well, I'm not going to mess with them. He came to mess with us. And I personally believe that even maybe if it's a person who's just reading through Scripture and they get to the second chapter of the book of Acts and they read through all of that, and then something on the inside just sort of says, you know, this is real. This is real. You know, you could have this too if you wanted. And at that point, you either dismiss it or you begin to think about it. Or maybe even at that moment, you act on it and you say, well, all right, if it's, I want this too then. Lord, I don't even know. They've told me for the last 15 years that this is not real, that it's not for today. But yet, there's something on the inside of me that right at this moment kind of feels like it might be real. And so, if it is, this is what I want. And maybe not at that moment, maybe later on. I don't know, but I believe that every person who's born again, I believe comes or approaches that particular moment, and then what they do with it is up to them. But here you are tonight. As far as I can tell, most all of you have acted on this. Amen. Now, what happened at that point was you had a spiritual event in your life, baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, until you came to the understanding of that, until you came to the knowledge of that, until you came to a teaching about that somehow and accepted it, nothing happened, did it? You were right where you were your entire spiritual life until you reached that point to where you acted on something that now you suddenly believed, or at least pretty close to believed, or curious enough about it, you know, to where you acted. The moment that you acted, what happened? You had the event. You had that moment. It took place in your life. So it wasn't that God was holding back on you. God was just waiting for you to come to that point. It was like at Christmas time, you know, if you hold a present out, you ever seen, think of it like this, here's a better example, a baby. You know, a baby fusses and cries and all this, you know, wants the bottle. Have you ever tried to put a bottle in the mouth of a baby and he's so fussy and hungry, he just keeps, you know, flipping his head all over, and it's like you're trying to get that bottle in, you can't, you know, he just kind of, till finally he figures out, you're trying to feed me. And then he stops, lets you put that bottle in, and begins to take the bottle. Well, the whole time there you are, trying to put it in, and he keeps jerking his head all around, crying the whole time for the very thing you're trying to give him. That's the way it is in our relationship with God. So many Christians are out there crying out to God for something, and he's saying, well, hold on, I'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost if you just hold still for a minute. We finally held still, and he gives us this gift. And we had that moment. Now what's happened is the ceiling that had been built over our lives was suddenly broken apart. We went beyond that point in our walk with God. Now, when we got to that point, that moment in our spiritual life, we now have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But most of us didn't know what to do with it. It's like, okay, I can shandai shandai, mama drove a Honda. I can do that all day long. I mean, I know it can come out, but what of it? So what's happened is you've had the experience, but unless somebody's taught you what to do with that experience, there's another ceiling on your life. See? And what's sad is that in some churches, they enforce that ceiling. They'll tell you can have the event, But you can't go beyond the event unless God decides to sovereignly move upon you. God decided to sovereignly move upon you before the foundations of the world because the Bible says Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. So God sovereignly decided to do that a long time ago. The decision was made a long time ago to make the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ability to pray in tongues available to you. This was already decided. So it's not that you're sitting back and waiting for another sovereign move. You have had that sovereign move. God did move sovereignly. You just got in line with it, see? And the moment that you received the Holy Spirit was the moment you finally opened your mouth for Him to stick that bottle in there, to use that illustration. Now that you've had that experience, you will stay at that point. You've gone, we'll just say you've taken another step in your spiritual walk and you've had the event, the experience, but that's where you're going to stay until you finally realize that you can do something with the gift that's been given to you. Now, where that brings us at this point is this. For those of us who are here, we are all going to be held accountable for the things that we've learned. Now, what that means is this. Even though everyone has Scripture, let's say every born-again person has a Bible, Paul warned that those who have been called of God to minister to the body of Christ, the Word of God, whether it's from a pulpit or a Sunday school class or home Bible study or whatever it would be, Paul warned, said the teachers are going to be held to a higher level of judgment than those who aren't. Now, I know that we've kind of been taught, oh, I don't know about you, but I was kind of taught judgment is judgment. Everybody's going to be judged equally. That's not true. You're going to be judged based upon your call in the body of Christ. Whatever God's called you to do, that's how you're going to be judged, how you fulfill what God's called you to do. Because, see, you're not going to be judged based upon how I'll be judged. And I won't be judged according to how you're going to be judged. It's based completely upon what God has called us to do. Now, there will be a standard of judgment. Well, for example, the initial judgment is going to be whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see what I'm saying? And beyond that, it's what have you done with what you were given and what you were called to do. Now, we have all been brought to a point in our spiritual walk to where we understand it's not just a matter of being born again. It's not just a matter of being baptized with the Holy Ghost and receiving the gift and the ability to pray in tongues. Now we understand there is a responsibility on our part to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to pray through us using that language. We are going to be held accountable before God for how much we pray. See, I don't like that, Pastor. Sorry. Too late. By the same token, we also understand things about fasting and things about worship, things about the Word, confessing the Word, speaking the Word, things like that. See, now that we understand those things, we're going to be held accountable for that. Applying what we know. Now see, even though people may have the Bible, if you've been misled by your teachers to stay away from the Holy Spirit, if you've been misled by your teachers to stay away from confessing the God Word, you know, they come down on that blab it and grab it kind of doctrine and all that. If you've been misled by your teachers to believe that Christians are supposed to be poor and do without and, you know, barely scrape by, so, you know, I mean, effectively, that kind of a doctrine is saying that the gospel is not supposed to be spread. Well, who's going to pay for it? If the Christians don't pay for it, who's going to pay for it? Well, if you've been misled to believe that you're not supposed to have anything, if you've been misled to believe, if it be thy will, as far as healing and so forth, if that's the kind of thing you've sat under all your life, then your judgment is going to be different than the judgment of somebody who's been breaking through ceiling after ceiling because the hunger in their spirit wants to go deeper into God. Because listen, I don't care how hungry you are for God, if it's genuine hunger, not just, you know, the kind of, well, you know, oh yes, I'm hungry for God. No, I mean, if it's genuine, God's going to continue to open door after door after door to you as to what it's going to take to be spiritually fed and go deeper into Him. Because you see, God wants us to be like a carbon copy of Jesus to this world. He wants us to walk as Jesus walked and to minister as Jesus ministered, because there are still blind people out there that need to receive sight. There are still deaf people that still need to receive their hearing. There are still lost people that they need to hear the gospel, see? And so when Jesus left, he passed that mantle on to whosoever will. And so now we've got a responsibility to pick that up and go with it. Well, the only way that we're going to be able to go from where we are to where God wants us to be is if we apply what we know at this point. Now think about where you were years ago. You may have applied everything that you knew at that time. Still, you could only go so far. That's because even though your intentions were good, and even though that born-again nature on the inside of you, I mean, you did want to serve God, and you wanted to be true to God. You didn't want to hurt His feelings. You didn't want to break His heart. You wanted to do everything that was right in His sight. You still could not go beyond what you knew. You didn't go to bed one night and, you know, you're basically just thanking God because you're born again, and your doctrine, the doctrine's been taught to you all your life, is kept that ceiling over. You didn't go to bed one way, and then in the morning, instantly, you know, here you are walking on water and you're opening the blind eyes. It didn't happen that way. You live your entire life under that ceiling. And no matter how badly you wanted to be used of God, until you went past that point, God could only use you within the parameters of what you knew and what you applied. See? Now, the same thing is true for us now, today. The knowledge that we have received as a local church, quite honestly, exceeds the knowledge of your typical evangelical, and even really many full gospel churches. And that's not to brag on us, it's just because that's the way it's happening here. And so the knowledge that we have received is knowledge that's going to enable us to go beyond where we've ever been in our lives, deeper into God, to the point that Christ in us, the hope of glory, it won't just remain a hope, it will be a manifestation of glory. See? Now, the only way that's going to happen, though, is if we apply what we know. There won't be a shortcut. We can, you can come up here and line up every service, have me pray for you, and hope that just because I laid hands on you, something good's going to happen. We could have Dave Roberson come in, we could have Kenneth Hagin come in, we could have Kenneth Copeland come in. I mean, we can have a parade of spiritual superstars come in and lay hands on every one of us until, you know, our hair is half rubbed off from all the anointing that we receive. And still, nothing's going to happen until we begin applying what we know. You know, people that, here's a good example. People that don't believe in healing and they don't believe in confessing the word, what hope do they have? A doctor? Or somebody who is spirit-filled, who will spend time praying in the Holy Ghost so the Holy Ghost can intercede through them for those people that don't believe. I personally believe that's one of the reasons why a lot of non-spirit-filled, anti-Holy Ghost folks are raised up. It's because folks over here are moved into intercession, praying in tongues, and they don't even know who they're praying for, but the Holy Ghost is raising those people up over there. But the folks that don't believe in that, how are they going to receive what the Word could produce if they don't believe the Word can do it? Do you see what I'm saying? That's why in full gospel churches, you do have the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the healings and the manifestations. That's because the people in those churches believe these things. And you'll have people in those congregations who will be speaking the Word and will be confessing the Word. The ladies that come together on Monday nights here, that's part of what's bringing all of this together that's happening here in our church. It's all this because they believe it's going to work. It may sound silly and stupid to come together and just, you know, read confessions off of a piece of paper. Well, I mean, you read the Bible. We're not comparing or equalizing the confessions. We're not calling those confessions Scripture, but it's an application of Scripture. You see what I'm saying? And so therefore, Since we believe these things are going to work, they're working. We're applying what we know, and it's working. It's producing in our lives. And we can sit back and wait all of our lives for a sovereign move of God to deliver me from this thing, or to cause me to go from this point over here to that point, or to raise me up in my ministry and cause me to be exalted in my ministry. You're going to wait from now to the rapture, because you never got where you are now as a result of a sovereign move of God. You got where you are because you acted on what you heard and you applied what you knew. That's how you got to where you are right now. By the same token, if you want to go beyond where you are right now, and boy, I tell you, right now is good, isn't it? But if you want to go beyond this, and I do, then we have to continue applying what we know. Just think, 4 years ago, where were you in your walk with God? Where are you today? 3 years ago, 2 years ago, 1 year ago. Think of the difference that's taken place in your life because you applied what you knew. There are people out there tonight in churches that do not know what you know. Some of them might even reject it. Some of them, they've never heard it to reject it. They don't know. But you do. Praise God. And see, if we've reached this point applying what we know, how much more is out there? How much more? It's already in place waiting for us. Just like right now, if you go out there and you get in your car and you start driving south on I-75, do you know Disney World is waiting for you? You don't have to get in your car and start driving and hope they build it by the time you get there. It's waiting for you. The rides are there. They're up and running. The employees are there. The food is being cooked. Everything is waiting for you now. All you have to do is what you know to do, and that is get in, turn the ignition, and start driving. That's all you have to do. You'll end up there. By the same token, everything that we see in God's Word, it's already out there. It's already established. It already exists. Now it's just a matter of us taking what we know to do, primarily prayer, worship, the Word, and fasting, applying those things that we know, and I promise you, it's just a matter of time before we reach every point on that destination. And the things that we read about happening to Paul, they'll begin to happen to us. The miracles, the healings, folks, it's not reserved just for the preacher, just for the apostle. It's reserved for whosoever will. Because God wants to operate through each of us. And until we make a decision to continue to apply, now I'm not saying that you aren't, but we must make that decision to continue to apply what we do know and continue to grow in that, because the more that we know and the more that we apply what we know, the more God can take us step by step from glory to glory and begin revealing more and more and more to us and teaching us more and more. Paul knew a whole lot on the road to Damascus. But you know, after he was caught up into the third heaven, he knew a whole lot more. And he comes along to the Corinthians and he says, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than y'all. Because he was applying what he knew, and he saw where he had been. He knew where he was, and he knew that if he continued to do what he knew to do, he was going to go even further than that. That's awesome. To think that we can go so far into God that he has absolutely no reservations about releasing dead, raising power through us on a regular basis. I want that. Don't you? Why don't you stand? I want to encourage you, just like Paul when he wrote to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Continue in them. Because if you do, you're going to be changing the lives of your family members. Now, they have free will and free choice. We understand that. But I mean, you'll be changing their lives because the Christ in you is going to be touching them in a way that they've never been touched. And that alone is going to change their life. Just hearing the gospel for the first time changes a person's life. Because at that moment, they're confronted with accept or reject. And they'd never been like that before. Continue in the things that you've learned. You're going to go so far into God, it's going to surprise you. It's going to surprise the people around you. Your life, I mean, it's never going to be the same even now. But just think about how much more it's never going to be the same. Think about how much more is in store for every single one of you. All because you just simply do what you know you're supposed to do. The devil will fight you, but you know what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's fighting you. Hallelujah.